good to see you this morning. We have a number that are out ill this morning, can't be here. Let's also remember Sister Hetty's and her lung condition at this time. We've got a number that we just need to be praying for. Sister Alice, this is... Sometimes it's like that where a number have at the same time. And so we need to be thinking of ways that we can surround them with encouragement and with love. The Gutierrez family as well. The lesson this morning, you have a little handout, is entitled God's Promises. God's Promises. We have a ladies' class Mondays at 3:30, and it's been a good study. I've been really encouraged to see how many ladies actually come out to support the study. And in this study, it's about how to study Scripture. And we made note that God could have chosen so many different ways to communicate His will to us, His message to us. But when it comes down to it, He chose to do it in writing. In writing. Writing that can be read and reread and reread again. And in our study, we made note that there are ways in which we can involve more of our senses, which help the writing sink deeper within the heart. We studied how the eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter was reading Scripture aloud. He was just in his chariot by himself, but he was reading aloud. And when we do that, we're involving the sight, the mouth, the vocal cords, and also the ears. And so more senses being involved. Well, when we also talked about how writing Scripture does that as well. And if you're writing, reading, and hearing, all of that, you've got more senses involved. And one mentioned that there is a Scripture writing plan that they're involved in. And I come to find out a number of the ladies are actually were doing this. And each month they get a different guide from someone that puts this together. And they write those Scriptures down. My wife told me that this month in September was God's Promises. And I thought, well, that'd be... I think good to do a lesson from that particular writing plan. And we don't have time to do all 31 days, but I've chosen a few of them to focus our mind upon. God's promises, the power of a promise. There's so much power in promises, and especially when they come from God. You remember the song number 360, Standing on the Promises? 360, Standing on the Promises. It's a beautiful song, a familiar song, and I thought it might be good for us to sing just the first stanza before we dive into this study together. We might have our mind on the beautiful promises of God. Number 360, just the first stanza together. 360, Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. How encouraging it is to think about standing on the promises of God. As children, we're often told, you know, when you give your word, it's something that's very, very important. And if you say you promise, then it's something, of course, you need to keep. But of course, we understand the Lord's idea is that to say that we promise is really unnecessary. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's not to say that it's sinful to say that you promise. It's just to say that among Christians, it is unnecessary because our heart is fixed on keeping our word. So how much more so when reading Scripture where God says that He would promise? God is so eternal and so fixed that He will keep His word. And so it just assures us that much more that He means what He says. In Hebrews chapter 6, notice what the Hebrew writer here says. and verse 13. Hebrews 6, verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." And so we see God, that was, and when he gave his word, it was so sure that he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And in verse 17 it says, "Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that is, by two immutable things," which means unchangeable things, "in which it is impossible for God to lie. Notice, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." So whenever God gives his word about a thing, the Bible says we can have strong consolation about that thing, that God is going to keep his promises. And this scripture writing plan has 31 selected verses in which God had given his word about a particular thing. And I'm just going to start at day one. Day one being 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. And we're only, what, 8 or 9 days into September. And so if you've not done this, this is something you could certainly catch up on real quickly and begin to write these scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." What a blessed promise from God, that he'll give us help during our times of temptation. He says a way of escape. He promises us that. Even if it's simply just reminding us that we have a choice, that we have a choice, that no one can make up our mind for us but us, that is a way of escape, that we get to choose what we're going to do. And so, you know, we don't have to say, "Well, I had to lie at that particular juncture." No, you don't have to. Because God would have provided a way of escape, the opportunity for you to know, "I got to do the right thing." Right? You don't have to cheat or to steal. God provides the way of escape from all temptation. Even if the only way of escape is death. Is death. We know that there's Christians in the second century that many of them were asked to deny the Lord. That was a temptation. If they would not do that, they'd be killed by lions in the Colosseum. The way of escape was death. A moment of pain for an eternity of pleasure. God provides that. But we also understand that in our day, in our age that we live in, that most likely 99.99% of the times, it's not going to be death physically. It may be the way of escape is the death of a career or the death of a friendship that has become poisonous and cancerous to your soul, or a particular practice or habit. But understand this, God promises, that he who is faithful has promised an escape from sin. He says it will not overtake you. That word overtake is the Greek word lambano, which means to take or to catch you, to ensnare you. It can't do that to you unless you let it. That you may be able. And the Greek word there means capable or to have the power, whether by virtue of one's own ability and resources or of a state of mind. God's given us that ability. Where there's ability, there's accountability. I'm so thankful that God's promised us that. Because there are times where we feel the temptation is so powerful, is so great. But the Bible's telling us we don't have to think of ourselves as helpless. But we have help from the great helper. He promises that. A way of escape. What a great promise to start this scripture reading plan on. To know that God's our helper in times of temptation. Well, another day, we'll jump to day 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 and following precede 19 through 22. And we'll look at verse 15 in just a moment. But this verse says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among us, among you by us, me by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? And let's look at the verses that precede this. This is one of those verses where you wonder, what exactly is God saying here? And I think in order to understand it, you've got to have a little bit of context for us to appreciate the promise of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says, "And this confidence... And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way to you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea." So Paul says to the brethren at Corinth, "I intended to come to you. I intended to be with you, and to be benefited by you on my way to Judea." Verse 17, "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me that there should be yes and yes and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no." See, Paul ended up not making that trip. There was a reason for that. There was a reason for that. However, some then began to accuse Paul as perhaps being fickle. Where his yes is yes and his no is no, yes and yes and no and maybe so. You don't know exactly what is his intentions. And he tries to say, listen, God is faithful, right? And we are ambassadors of God. That is the bearers of his word to a lost and sinful world. We're not going to be fickle. Or as individuals that I used to work with called individuals rifflers. Someone that would walk into the store that would show interest but had no intention really of making the sell or the buy or anything like that. They were just kind of wasting time. It was a yes, no, and maybe so. You didn't know exactly what they were going to do. Paul was not like that. He did not say things he didn't mean. He would come to them, but not as originally planned due to the circumstances. But this may have reflected negatively on the Lord Jesus. And so he says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." And he goes on to say in verse 20, "In him, amen." The yes and the amen of God. He wants to set that record straight. Listen, all the promises of God, he's saying, in him are yes. That is, they're solid. There is no doubting in them. Jesus Christ is the yes and amen of God. That is to show that he is never fickle. To show that God is never a riffler. God is never waffling. He sent his Son to die on a terrible cross for our sins. Do you think God takes anything lightly? Do you think God just says something and maybe it'll come to pass and maybe it won't? It really not. No. Jesus Christ is the evidence of that. Everything he says and everything he does is with complete purpose and intent. And that's something that we can take assurance in. When we think about the various promises that we study or the various words that we read in the Bible, we can, in our modern day vernacular, we can take them to the bank because of what God showed us through Jesus Christ. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Paul's saying you can take our words to the bank as well because it is God who had given us the words. Now, in application, what can you and I get from this? Can we ask ourselves the question, am I a yes, no, and maybe so Christian? Do people wonder about you? Is he or she a Christian? Do they truly believe they have a great hope before them? By what it is that I say? By the way it is that I walk and live my life? By the messages that I post on the internet? Does it show I'm a, I don't know what this guy stands for? Or does it show a steadfast confidence in God as our leader and in Jesus as our Savior? See, in Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, this was something that Paul wanted Titus to convey to the believers. In Titus 2, verse 7 and 8, that our lives say something. Just like Paul's life said something, he wanted to make sure it said the right thing. So he clarified that with the Corinthians. In Titus 2, verse 7, he says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity. Reverence. Incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You see, God wasn't iffy. Paul wasn't iffy. Let me and you not be iffy either. Let us show soundness, a pattern of good works, a pattern of sound doctrine in our lives, in our speech, so that someone would have nothing to say against us. I like how one person once said, preach and if necessary, use words. Think about that. Preach and if necessary, use words. In other words, actions speak louder. Let your life do the talking. Just as God did the same as well. He didn't just say, just take my word, trust me on it. He could have, and that would have been true, right? But he said, look at Jesus Christ. Look how I sent my son. And look at the death that he died. I mean business. All my word is true. Let our word be true as well. God's promises. From here, let's go to day 9. Day 9 is Deuteronomy 26, 16 through 19. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made, in praise, in name, and in honor. And that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. What a beautiful word. God's love upon God's people. And you know, the Old Testament was the New Testament concealed. God's way of showing how He operates among a body of people. And there He established a nation. And He set His love upon them. And He gave them His commandments that they might keep. And He said to old Israel, obey them with all your heart and with all your soul. And if you think about it, He tells us the exact same today. In fact, that's the defining characteristic, whether you were in the Old or the New Testament dispensation. In Romans chapter 2, you see Paul point this out. As he talked about the evil Gentiles in chapter 1. And then the hypocritical Jews in chapter 2. He tells them that, look, when it came to God's law, God's standard, He was looking to see one that would actually obey Him from the heart. In Romans chapter 2, he says in verse 28 and verse 29, he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he who is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in letter, whose praise is from men but from God." So whether one was a Gentile, they could be a Jew in the spirit, so to speak. Circumcised in the heart. The one that decided to live their life not for the praise of men, but for the praise of God. I want to do the things in life that make God happy. And so whether I was found in the Old Testament, in the Jewish nation, or outside of it, or in the New Testament, whatever commands are given to me, I'm going to follow them. Because I want to please God from the heart. And in this great text here, you notice how the word today keeps appearing. Today you have proclaimed the Lord, right? Also, today. These are things that we need to understand take place today. Each day is a today. And each day we are to put into practice the commandments of God. We're not to say, "Oh, tomorrow," right? No, today. Today. Today, as we gather around the table, I'm reminded through the supper of our commitment we made to our Savior who died for us. We're reminded through song, as we just sung before the lesson, standing on the promises that we can be encouraged to follow God's will. Through prayer, we petition our Heavenly Father through the teaching of His Word. This is the Lord's day today. And if tomorrow comes, that will be the today. And that we seek to obey God's commandments in that particular day. To walk in His ways. To be set apart from the world. To be His special people. And in that, we receive the honor from above. Notice this. He has made in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God. Whose praise, whose honor do we seek to receive? You know, in trying to receive God's praise and honor, it sometimes means that we're going to receive the dishonor from men. Jesus talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and He chided them. He said they seek to receive praise from one another and not the praise that comes from above. He said, you got to flip this mindset on its head. And in Matthew 23, verse 11, He said, "He who wants to be great among you, let him be servant of all." You're going about this backward. Yes, the way you're doing it, you'll receive praise from men, but you will not receive praise from God. But if you flip it around, you receive praise from God, though you will not receive it from men. It is not any different today. When we seek to do the things that God's asked us to do, well, the world will look upon us with contempt. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul saw a deadly spirit creeping up among the Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he tells them, he kind of speaks tongue-in-cheek here, you know, just sarcastically. In verse 8, he says, "You're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last then as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're distinguished, but we are dishonored." God, he's speaking to a church that was started to try and receive praise from its surrounding world, to be accepted honorably among its peers. And Paul said, when you do that, do you understand then we are not with you? We're dishonored. We're fools for Christ. Verse 11, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. There's times where you mention to someone that you're a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ. And one person said the other day, they said, I've heard a lot of things about the church of Christ, just none of it good. And all you can do at that moment is just smile and just say, well, would you be willing to talk about some of those things? You know, our spirit, the way in which we take that, is it one of offense, or is it one to say, hey, I'm not going to be offended by these particular accusations. Let's try to actually talk about the Scriptures. Right? Because who am I really? I'm a nobody. In the world's sight, I'm going to be dishonored. But let me be honored in the sight of God. Paul said, we're cursed and yet we bless. We are persecuted, but yet we endure. Our attitude through that difficulty says a lot. Yes, we know how people look upon the Lord's church, but it's much like they looked upon the Lord's church in Paul's day. We have the promises of God, though, that we'll have His praise in name and in honor, and that He sets us high above. And that's the only promise that matters, right? Because that one comes from God, the great I Am, the Eternal One. And everybody else that you and I look at in our life are growing older and will fade away and won't be remembered, you and I included, not many years after our death. So seek for the promise that endures unto everlasting life. The praise and honor that comes from above. Let's look at another day. This time we fast forward to day 13. And so if you are doing this scripture reading program on Thursday, this is the one you're going to write. Day 13 is James 4, verses 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Too many want God's promises of drawing near to us, to lifting us up, but we don't want to do what He has asked to be in such a position. Pride, selfishness, doing things our way gets in the way of God lifting us up. God's promise is precious, and I'm thankful that He wants to lift us up. But to get there, notice what He asks. Therefore, submit. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. See all those action words? We talked about that in our Bible class. That the characteristic, defining characteristic of preaching is it asks us to do something. It's not just to tickle our ears and to make us feel good in the present moment. It's asking us, compelling us to do something to better ourselves, to be right in the sight of God. And you read these verses and you see that's exactly what He's telling us to do. That means we got to cleanse our ways, right? Repent is what He's saying. Purify from the heart. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of this world at the same time. Amen. Are we willing to do that? Submit to God. Resist the devil. It's sad. Some suffer over and over the same consequences due to the same sins. They need to wake up. They need to go back to this verse. Read it again. You resist the devil, he'll flee. He'll flee. And in your humility, he'll lift you up. Think about Moses. In his pride, he thought, now they'll follow me. And they didn't. And he had to run, didn't he? And he became a shepherd man. After some humbling of God, in due time, he lifted Moses up. David's the same as well. In his pride, he drifted away from God. But when Nathan pointed it out, David crumbled in humility, confessed his sin, repented, and God lifted him up again. The same is true with us. If we want God's blessing, God's promise of lifting us up, we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He promises He'll lift us up. In James chapter 1, the same book, James chapter 1, notice verse 12. James 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man. We're talking about this, right? The one's lifted up. The one that's being blessed by God. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. See, it's another promise right there. This crown of life to those who endure temptation. That is resisting the devil, and he'll flee from us. And in so doing, we draw near to God, and God draws near to us. So verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We must do something so that God might lift us up. Action. Action involved in the promise of God. It's a two-way street, and He will keep His word. The question is, will you and I keep ours? As committed Christians, we have signed up for this. We desire this. We want His way, not our way. And so we cleanse our hands. Purify our hearts. We don't laugh at sinfulness and weakness. Rather, we lament and mourn it. And we turn that joy then into gloom when He lifts us up. Then last for this morning, one more promise to study. And this one you would write 2 Wednesdays from now. It is day number 19. Lamentations 3, 21 through 26. And listen to the beauty of this. He says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The words of Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Beautiful words. Those that love Him and faithfully serve Him have a great hope in the Lord. He's merciful. Every day, He is good. Every day, His promises fail not. Great is His faithfulness. God is good. I'm reminded of my invitation on Sunday. I believe it was Sunday. A 4-point invitation. Number one, that God is good. Number two, obey His word. Number three, be humble. And number four, in whatever circumstance you find yourself in, ask, what can I learn from this? What can I learn from this? See, in doing so, we'll have a thankful heart like Jeremiah. When is Jeremiah writing these words? When Jerusalem was destroyed. When Jerusalem fell by the sword. I mean, it's a terrible picture. You read of destruction and death and decay all around Jeremiah. He even talks about women eating their dead children. I mean, in their sandals. I mean, it is terrible. That's why the book is called Lamentations. He's weeping. He's crying. And in the midst of all of this, he still finds some way in which to praise and honor God and to thank God for who God is, His character. You see, tying gratitude with hardship can change your gloom into joy. Tying gratitude with hardship can change your depression. Psychologists have this phrase, neurons that fire together, wire together. And so they ask, when stress hits, think of something to be thankful for. And the more you do that, the easier it gets to find something to be thankful for in your trying, stressful, discouraging moments. That's what Jeremiah is doing here. Death and decay all around. And he says, great is your faithfulness. They're new every morning. I think about the character of God, and it brings joy to me once again. One man named Marshall Ramsey was asked what he was thankful for. And he said his first job from graduating college was a janitor. He was thankful for that. Second, he was thankful for the recession that cost him his career job. And third, he was thankful for his cancer diagnosis. And someone said, why would you be thankful for those things? And he said, because each one of those was responsible for a blessing. You see, the janitor job led him to his wife, who was a janitor at the same time. The recession led him to being laid off from his career and started a new one in writing, which he became nominated twice for the Pulitzer Prize. And third, his cancer diagnosis spurred him to help save hundreds of lives by organizing runs to raise awareness for melanoma. You see, he had neurons firing together that became wired together. In those trying moments, look for something to be thankful for it. Jeremiah did that here. Even in hardship, he said, God is faithful. Because God's going to go through it with us. He doesn't leave us alone. He's new every morning. The great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I'm going to hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. To the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And that's what Jeremiah would do. Wait quietly for salvation. Will you and I do the same? Will this promise be an encouragement to us in our trying and stressful moment? Lord, I'll wait quietly for your salvation. I guess then the question comes at the end of this lesson is, will you be saved? Romans chapter 13 verse 11 says, now is the accepted time. It tells us, for your salvation is now nearer than when you first believed. Every day we go closer to the last day, or the day of our departure. Do we wait quietly for salvation? Have we repented of our sins, confessed faith in Christ, and been baptized for the remission of our sins? See, Paul said that to the Romans, that your salvation is now nearer than when you first believed, in Romans 13. And in Romans 6, he acknowledged that they were individuals that had been baptized into Christ. They were buried into His death, that they might be raised in the likeness of His resurrection. You and I, when we are baptized into Christ, are raised to walk in newness of life. And then we can have this great assurance, as we just sung before the lesson, to stand on the promises of God. Those promises that are sure, that are never failing, and that will lead us home safely one day. So if you've not done that, would you not come this morning and obey the Word of God? If as a child of God you failed in that, His promise again is to you to forgive you, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, if you're faithful and just to confess that to Him. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? To Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely.